This is cutting the right side off of my notes. Okay. Okay. It's good to be here. We have air conditioning now, which we didn't have a while ago. And we have the notes are going to be up on the board, which we have a new computer. The Lord blessed me with a new computer. And we have to get the settings just tweaked right so it will look right. And so if it's a little off, well, we can live with that. And we want to tell those who are live streaming that if they're something isn't right on their computer, it's probably with these little tweakings we still have to do. Also, before I get started, I want to remind everybody that James Myers and his wife Phyllis are going to be here this Sunday. And he's going to be speaking. I told him, I gave him latitude, whatever you want to talk about, we're ready to listen because we know it's going to be great. So I hope that you will make a concerted effort to make it and maybe bring someone with you, some neighbors or whoever is willing to come, because they're going to be blessed for sure. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer whereby we can be ready to clear the decks of any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and every day that you give us. We face challenges. We face things that can very easily get under our skin. And yet, we are so blessed. We are believers. We are royal family. We have your word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have so many things that you've given us. And all of us need to concentrate more on things that are above rather than things that are on the earth. And we pray that you will help us do that. And we pray that you will help us this evening, especially to focus and concentrate, because Paul is unveiling things that are so stupendous. And we have to be able to really concentrate in order to get it so that we can pass it along to other people. So we thank you for that and pray that you'll help us to focus, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it loud enough? Does everybody hear me? Can you tweak it up, the volume, just a little bit, Vidal? Just Pete isn't hearing me too well. If he doesn't hear me too well, he goes to sleep. You read my lips, okay. All right, you will open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It's not coming on the screen here. It looks like it's turned off.
Yeah, I turned it off.
Oh, you did? You should have told me I'd have it up. Okay, it'll be on there in a moment. We started out last time talking about how... Ooh, wow. I got a full screen of it now. Yes. Okay. And look at that. Maybe it wasn't working right because the thing wouldn't turn on. You reckon? Huh? It's off? Well, don't look at it. Maybe it'll come back. Oh, okay. All right. We were talking about the Romans chapter 8 being the goat chapter, which is an anachronism, an acrostic, which is the first letter stands for what it means. Goat is the greatest of all time. There are a lot of people that think that is so, but that's a subjunctive opinion. Subjective opinion, but a lot of people feel that way. In any case, it is very, very important that we go through this and glean everything we can, because we're going places that I've never gone before. And I have things tonight to teach you that I've never taught before. And it's just thrilling to be able to learn new things and recognize that this struggle that we all have with our flesh and trying to keep the law, all of that is being straightened out by Paul. And if we can live from this point on, recognizing that we are not under the law when we're filled with the Spirit, and that God has given us a way through the Holy Spirit and His power to conquer sin. No one can conquer sin on their own, and yet just about everyone that is a believer, or even those who aren't believers but are trying to live a godly life and live pleasing to God, aren't doing it the only way that you can have success, and that is through the Holy Spirit. Now, you notice last time in Romans chapter 8, 1, in the New American Standard Version says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, I said under this, and you can see it up there, if you believe this verse can be used as a guarantee that no church-age believer will ever be condemned for his sins, you would be right. Well, you should know that, but what if I changed this and said, if you are an unbeliever, then you can be sure that you will never be condemned for your sins. Would that be right also?
Yes.
Why? Because Christ paid for our sins. All of our sins. So if this is an a fortiori clause, if an unbeliever can say that and it be true, then with greater force, a fortiori, then for certain believers can say that. And it can mean that it's true. Now, that does not mean necessarily that this is what this verse is saying. For we go to the New King James Version, you can see it there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It starts out the same way. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is one of the most controversial verses in the Bible, because there are different manuscripts that say that last phrase, "we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit," is there. And others say, no, that it's not there in different manuscripts. A lot of people say, well, that's just a scribe making an error. Because that last phrase, "we do not work according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit," is found identically in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. So look at Romans 8, verse 4. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And I told you last time, I think that it means what it says in verse 1 in the New King James Version. And some people say, well, It's a scribe's error. He meant to put it down there in 8:4, but he put it up there. But in a lot of places, the Bible will say something again, identically, for the purpose for us to get it. So they're just thinking that it could be a scribe that made an error there. But it could just as easy be the fact that God the Holy Spirit is emphatically trying to get us to focus on that part of it. We went through a lot of things here, but we're going to start here in lesson 202, I'll pick it up here in this one, so we'll get the flow as we go right here. I'll start here. This is the last thing we looked at Tuesday night. The believer does not become spiritually dead once he is made alive in Christ, but he does experience a death-like existence because he's not benefiting from the life-giving blessing and benefits that God has already given to him as a believer, especially the power of the Holy Spirit. So, even though it's impossible for us to be spiritually dead in a positional sense as believers, we can live our life as if we were. That's the point. Now, we start out with a quote here in Lesson 202. Quote, in Romans 3, 4, and beginning of 5, Paul has been talking about how to be justified. Starting in 5, and especially in 6, 7, and 8, with 5 starting the transition. In other words, he's transitioning from the justification phase to the sanctification phase. And he's doing it through these verses. Paul begins to talk about how does a justified person live. And those are the chapters where it begins. So, if condemnation here is talking about eternal condemnation, then Paul has reversed himself and he's going back to talk about initial justification rather than how a justified person lives. Y'all understand what's going on there. So, when we are born, in fact, when every person that has ever been born, excluding Jesus Christ, when they were born spiritually dead. Now, can you explain to somebody why that happened and how it happened and where it talks about that? Well, we went through it in Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5 is telling us that we are condemned for Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, he was the federal head of the human race. He, in a sense, was standing in a position for all of us. And when he sinned, we sinned as well. Now, we're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And the good thing about that is that since we are already spiritually dead, it means we automatically come under His grace. Because there has to be an issue, there has to be a problem before grace is able to solve it. And since we were condemned for Adam's sin, it allowed God to take all the sins of every person, all their personal sins, and gather them up and impute them to Jesus Christ on the cross so that He can pay the penalty for sin for every person. Do you understand that? Are you comfortable enough with that to explain it to somebody when we're talking about that we are already condemned by Adam's sin and every person is condemned? Condemned here means separated from God. And there's a big challenge there. For we are challenged to hear the gospel and believe the gospel, because if we don't hear the gospel, we're still going to be judged according to whether we believe that God exists. We read that in Romans chapter 1. Every person that is born that reaches a age to where they're rational, they can understand things, recognize this earth was not created by man. And so when you get to that point, you make a decision. I know that God, someone greater than anybody here, has made this, and I want to know that person. I want to get to have a relationship with that person. And if that person then hears the gospel and believes, then he's no longer condemned, because he took the redemption solution, which was faith alone in Christ alone. But there are a lot of people who reject the gospel. And if they reject the gospel, they will remain condemned, separated from God. If a person dies and they have rejected the gospel, and they are under condemnation. Now, it doesn't mean they're condemned for their sins even then. No one is condemned for their sins in the sense that they're going to go to hell for their sins. And we know why. Jesus Christ paid for their sins. They're condemned for rejecting Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has the solution to get us out of that condemnation. And then we are part of God's family. I'm going to pick it up right here. So if condemnation here is talking about eternal condemnation, then Paul has reversed himself and he's going back to talk about initial justification rather than how a justified person lives. He's gone through all these verses from in chapters 3, 4, and 5, and 6, and 7. And he starts making the transition in 5, 6, and 7. And now he's talking about how a justified person is to live, not how that person is justified. He has already covered that. Well, we must keep in mind that Paul was not dealing with salvation in chapter 7, but with the issue of how the believer can ever do anything good since he has a repulsive sin nature. And I think that's a good adjective about our sin nature. It is repulsive. It's like some of the Democrats that we see. I get nauseous. And I'm sure that there's Republicans and independents that are like that as well, but they don't have the numbers. So we must keep in mind that Paul was not dealing with salvation there. Remember, he kept telling us, we are not under the law. We are dead to sin. And we cannot obey the law in our own power. That's what all that was about. So here's another quote. This is the chapter that really tells us and really lays out in a logical way the foundation for the spiritual life. Are you interested in that? We ought to be. Romans 8 has to be understood in connection with Galatians 5. These are probably the two greatest chapters in the Scriptures about the spiritual life. And of course, they can connect it with Ephesians 5 and John chapter 15, which is the abiding chapter. So, I put those in there. So, if you want to look at these and see how they support what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, you can go there. Now, you would assume that Ephesians 5 would corroborate what he's saying because this is, again, Paul who is writing Ephesians. But John is a different apostle. And in John 15, he talks about it's the abiding chapter. And I'm going to show you in a few moments that when you say that you're in Christ, that doesn't always mean the same thing. We are in Christ because we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. But in John 15, it talks about those who are in Christ in the sense of abiding in Him. When you are in a spiritual state, you're not in carnality, and you are applying doctrine, then you are abiding in Christ. So that in Christ, I'll show you in a few moments how that works. As long as believers are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, they have no condemnation, no punishment, and no divine discipline in time. Does that sound good to you? Would you like to be able to, when it says walking according to the flesh, walking, the Greek word is peripateo, and it really means the way you live your life. So as long as a believer is living his life not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, there's no condemnation, there's no punishment, no divine discipline. This has nothing to do with the gift of eternal life that we receive when we believe the gospel. You understand that? So some people will take Romans chapter 8, 1 and make it salvific and say that's what it's talking about. And it's true. What they're saying is true, but it is not the context of Romans chapter 8 is the problem. Some people will say, well, a scribe copied it in the wrong place. It's located down in verse 4. There's no reason why God, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't repeat Himself. He sometimes does that in Scripture just to get our attention. That's a good reason for it to be repeated again in verse 8. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is telling the people that if you have another gospel, then it's anathema to you. Anathema means condemned to hell. And then the very next verse, he says, and I say again. And then he states the same thing again. Why did he do that? He wanted to drive home the point and help us to see that that's very important so that we can get it. Now, the Greek word for condemnation is katakrima in the Greek. That's K-A-T-A-K-R-I-M-A. K-A-T-A-K-R-I-M-A. Katakrima. It's a noun, nominative, singular, neuter. It can be used for eternal condemnation, but it can also be used for temporal condemnation. The context of this word is focusing on the consequences of sin in the believer's life in Romans 8. In fact, that's what the whole chapter is about. How can we live a righteous life? How can we be free from the struggle of the old sin nature? That's what this chapter is about. Now, katakrima is used only three times in the New Testament. And all three are found in Romans. It's the only time you'll find that. The word condemn, Greek, is only found three times in the New Testament. And all three are found in Romans. Two of them are in chapter 5, which is a post-justification section of Romans. It is not in the section where unbelievers are addressed back in Romans 1 and 2, where justification, not sanctification, is the issue. Do you see the point I'm making? So it is found where it has a post-justification section, which means it's not about justification. Paul had already covered that. As believers in Christ, we've been set free from the judicial penalty of sin related to future punishment. You ought to understand that. Could you explain to somebody what that means? As believers, we've been set free from the judicial penalty of sin. What was the judicial penalty for sin? Spiritual death. Spiritual death, that means separation from God. We were all born in that condition. And the judicial penalty of sin relates to the future punishment. So if you are an unbeliever, then you're not free from the judicial penalty of sin for the future punishment, but you're not free you're not condemned for your sins because God took care of those. But there is a future penalty for you if you're an unbeliever for rejecting Jesus Christ. God had done everything. He planned it from eternity past. He has done everything for unbelievers to accept the gospel, to humble themselves and have faith alone in Jesus Christ. But they have volition so they can reject it. And if they do, there's nothing that God can do at the great white throne rather than condemn them. So if a person dies rejecting the gospel, he will be condemned at the great white throne for rejecting Jesus Christ, and he will spend eternity in the lake of fire. So we are no longer spiritually dead, but if we're not walking by the Spirit, that is walking, if we're walking in carnality, we act like we're spiritually dead, so there are temporary consequences, including punishment. Do you understand that? So we have eternal life. We have God's own righteousness. Our ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And we are not spiritually dead, because once you believe the gospel, then you become spiritually alive. We acquire spirit that we didn't have before. We become a member of God's family. But that doesn't mean that we can't act like we're spiritually dead. And there are temporary consequences, including punishment. And we're talking for believers here. But of course, the punishment is temporary. It does not have anything to do with losing salvation. Now, this is a quote from Douglas Mangum under the New Testament Lexham Bible, and it says the following, quote, Paul describes the consequence of his preceding arguments. There is no condemnation for those in solidarity with Christ, because the indwelling Spirit enables them to fulfill the law required. The Holy Spirit has been mentioned but once in Romans 5:5. In this chapter, he is mentioned 19 times. Now, I want to give your attention to this word here. In solidarity. What does solidarity mean? It means you agree with someone. It's you that you are part of that person. It means you agree with that person. In solidarity. In other words, if somebody was saying something before people in a public speech and they started booing him because they didn't believe what he was saying or thinking what he was saying is right, if you were in solidarity with that person, you might get up on the stage and just stand right beside him showing, I'm with this guy. I'm with him. Now, we don't use the word solidarity in that sense, do we? What do we use? We would say, Paul describes the consequences of his preceding arguments, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right? We know what that means. And that is much more powerful than solidarity. This is the first time I've seen it used that way, but I thought I would point out that to you. But he's in the right lane. He's trying to describe that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because the indwelling Spirit enables them to fulfill the law required. That's why we are in Christ. I mean, why we can fulfill the law when we are in Christ. And when you're in Christ, it means you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're operating on His power. The Holy Spirit has been mentioned. I already gave you that. Okay. Now, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is the source of divine power for sanctification and for spiritual victory over sin in our daily lives. I want you to look at that. I want to say it again. It's simple, and we can accede to it, say, oh yeah, well, I understand that. But we have to know more than just understanding it, for this is the way that we grow to spiritual maturity. This is the way that we're able to have victory over sin. This is the way that we can keep from being miserable our entire life, always trying to have victory over sin and having nothing but defeat, nothing but misery. So this is it. We all know that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, right? That's automatic when we believe in Jesus Christ. We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's automatic when we believe in Jesus Christ. So it's the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that is the source of what kind of power? Divine power for sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is our mode after salvation. Post-salvation is completely different than what happens at salvation. We call it sanctification. And that's how we work in our life through the knowledge of Bible doctrine and the things that God has given us so that we can grow. This is what we use in our daily lives. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit couldn't do anything, any of these things, if He did not indwell us. And, of course, we are indwelt by not only the Holy Spirit, but also Jesus Christ and God the Father as well. So it says, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit describes a life yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit, which produces the fruit of the Spirit. Are you interested in fruit of the Spirit? Now, come on. Are you sure? Some of you look like you have to think about it. Why should we care about whether we produce fruit or not? First of all, we have to know we can't produce squat. It's the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit. We're along from the ride. But I'll explain in a minute why we should be very interested in that. So, walking in the Spirit describes a life yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit, which produces fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. Now, I would suggest that you learn what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, would you like to have those in your life? Would you like to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, is patience? I would try to scratch that one out. I can say it, but doing it's a little different. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. But see, you cannot have fruit of the Spirit if you're not having victory every day in our daily lives walking by the Spirit. If you're still trying to be right with God by trying to keep the law, not only are you not out on the playing field, you don't even know where the field is. And that's where most people find themselves, most believers. Now, you know what precedes Galatians 5, 22-23? It talks about those who are succumbing to their flesh, and it gives a whole litany of things like fornication and lying and there's about the same number of sins that there are the fruit here. And then it ends by saying, and those who indulge in this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And about 90% of the people read that as they're going to hell. And why would anybody, if anybody thinks that's what it means, and that's what most people, when they read that, they'll say it. They'll say, and those who continue to do this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then all you have to think, now wait a minute. If they're going to hell because of their sins, did Christ make a wasted trip? Was He wasting His time? Did He go all that through all that for nothing? Why don't people even think just that little bit further to see that's hogwash? If you wonder if you are walking by the Spirit, just evaluate your recent past to see how much fruit the Holy Spirit produced in you. And it's that simple. How are you doing on the production of fruit today? Well, that's why I said recent history. Most of us can't go past today. Some of us can't go by that past hour. But if you just look at your life and you start thinking, oh, okay, did I have joy? Did I have peace? Did I have the compassion? Did I have self-control? Now look, if today, one time you got angry for whatever it was, you are no longer in a fruit-producing mood until you acknowledge that sin. Do you understand that? You're going to continue to be in carnality, and carnality does not produce fruit. In our day-to-day reality, moment by moment, in time, we can either be operating on the Word of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and walking in the light. Or we can walk in darkness according to our sin nature. When we do that, we're walking in darkness and we're experiencing the same results as an unbeliever. In fact, there's a lot of believers that people would look at and say, oh, there's no way that he could be saved. There's no way that he's a Christian. And here's the thing that I'm really trying to emphasize here, and that is whether we're operating on the Word of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the light, is a choice. We can determine whether we're going to be walking in the light and being filled with the Holy Spirit and live the abundant life, or we can choose, no, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way. If you're doing it your way, then you're walking in darkness according to the sin nature, and you're experiencing the same results as an unbeliever. Now, does that mean that you're not saved? Does it mean you're going to hell? Of course not. But how many, just think about this, how many believers are out there that don't even have a little bitty sign that they're saved? And now a lot of people would say, oh no, you can tell if a believer is saved or not by their behavior. Balderdash! That's crapola. Absolutely not. There are believers out there that would embarrass hell. And then there are unbelievers that are, well, it looks like they're producing the fruit of the Spirit. But they can't. They're trying to be nice and good and kind and gentle and self-control, all of that by their own efforts. And what do you know about that? Are they successful? Not hardly. And what happens when they're not successful? They're on their own case. It's not a pretty place to be. Are y'all ready for verse 2? It's not any easier. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. All right, I couldn't wait to get... I'm telling you, when I was over there and we were in the weeds over there in chapter 7 and we're going through all this, I just said, I just want to make it to chapter 8, verse 2. And here we are. Now, the first thing that stands out in this verse is that there are two types of law. The first is the law of the Spirit of life, and the other is the law of sin and death. You all see that? Interesting, huh? Okay, look up here. God has graciously given us volition, free will, the ability to choose, and every believer will choose to live under the law of the life of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or we will choose to live under the law of sin and death. The first choice depends on the Holy Spirit, where the second choice depends on oneself. That's what I want to show you. For first of all, you have two laws. Both of them, you have the ability to choose. But if you choose the first one, then you're operating on the Holy Spirit's power. If you choose to go the route of the second one, then you're depending on your own self. That's pretty easy to decide, isn't it? Moses said in the Torah, do y'all know what the Torah is? Right, okay. Moses said in the Torah, I set before you this day life or death. And here are the verses that say it. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. And Deuteronomy 19 through 20. Now, I gave you the verses and didn't go there for the sake of not having 400 or 50, you know, get up to 1,000 pages. I'm trying to keep it. But if you really are interested, look up these and you'll see. That's where they are. I set before you this day life or death. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. And Deuteronomy 19 and 20. That's verse 30. Excuse me, that's chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Now the question, here's the question. Will we choose to follow the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and experience the fullness of blessings from God? Or will we choose to follow the law of sin and death and experience death? Which one are you going to choose? Every person has to choose, and they will choose one way or the other. But where I'm going to zero in here now is those who follow the law of sin and death and experience death. What kind of death is that talking about? Does that mean everyone who is not under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus are going to die by following the law of sin and death? Are those people going to die physically? Well, I brought this up. Y'all have seen this before, but I'm going to go through it and show you what type of death this is talking about, okay? The first one is pretty hard. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. And we have Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, and 1 Corinthians 2:14. You can go on our website where the visuals are, the tab visuals, and just scroll down where it says seven types of death, and this is there. Now, we're all born spiritually dead. And that is a permanent thing until we believe the gospel, and then we are no longer spiritually dead, we're spiritually alive. We acquire a human spirit. So we can't say that we are still spiritually dead as we were before, or when we were born. But when you are operating in the realm of the law of sin and death, then you are operating as if you were spiritually dead. In fact, I'll show you in something a little bit further along where I've developed a something that I think is correct, and I think you'll be able to get it as well, that I think I should add another one under spiritual death and call it experiential spiritual death. Because when you are out of fellowship, you're in carnality, and you're living your life according to the law of sin and death, then you are experientially spiritually dead. So I just thought I'd throw that in, and if I get to it tonight, I'll explain it further. The second one is physical death. I'm not going to give you all these verses because I just told you where you can go and find them on the website. The website is countrybiblechurch.us. Now, could it be physical death, if you are abiding by the law of sin? Could it be physical death? Yes, it could. You might get to the point to where God has to give you the sin and the death. He might take you out early. That's a possibility. What about temporal death? What is temporal death? Y'all remember? All these, by the way, are for believers here. It means when you are temporarily carnal. And I would imagine most of us, if not all of us, would have a hard time to go through one day without getting in carnality at least once. I'm just thinking right now about three or four things that happened at my house. My fault, by the way. what I spilled and all these things? Have you ever turned any spaghetti that you were ready to eat and it slipped out of your hand and fell on the floor? Did you say, oh, I'm so just joyful? Anyway, you know, that's temporal death. But you don't want to stay there. Some people just camp out there. They can have something happen in their life, which may be a small issue, but to them, it's a mountain. And you don't even want to be around that person for maybe a week. That would be another death we'll get to. Okay, positional death. What is positional death? We are positionally dead to sin. Remember? We are positionally dead to the old sin nature in a positional sense. We died with Christ, therefore we died to sin, we died to the law. That is positional death. And then we have the second death. What about that? Is that one in the run as well? What is the second death? I can tell you right now, it's only for unbelievers. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. What it is they've already died physically, but they go through the great white throne, and the second death is when they are tossed into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's the second death. It is only for unbelievers. So how about operational death? What is that? That is when you go into carnality, not just for a short time, but you stay there. It even can get to the point to where you are in reversionism, where you not only are negative to doctrine, it gets to the point where you hate it. You're in bad shape at that point. And God may have to use that... Where was it? Yes, what? That's what I'm looking for. Do I have it in here? I must put spiritual death, physical death. Well, I need to add that one to it, don't I? Well, anyway, that kind of death is when God takes you out earlier than He normally would. The sin and the death isn't a particular sin. It's when you get into reversionism. It's when you turn your back against God and you get to hate everything that has to do with the Bible and that type of thing. Then God can just take you out. But operational death is when you have sinned and you are able to resolve it in your own mind that it's not that big a deal anyway. It's probably okay. And you don't humble yourself before God. That's what that one is. And then the seventh one is sexual sin, which doesn't have anything to do. That's when you're so old you can't produce heirs. So we have spiritual death comes into play, as I explained it. Physical death, possibly, not positional death, but nor the second death, nor sexual death, but operational death. Following the law of sin and death can manifest itself by a rebellious attitude where there is indifference to God, or it can manifest itself by an attitude to please God by keeping the law, but apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you should be able to get that right away. Now, we've been focusing on that a person is under the law of sin and death. If he's trying to keep the law by his own power, then he is in the submitting to the law of sin and death. But there are also believers who are rebellious. They have decided, to hell with God, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's just the way it's going to be. And those also are manifesting an attitude of indifference to God. Or it can be manifested by an attitude to please God. You see, you know that there's different, these two essentially basic types of people out there. There are those who are believers and they never grew they never read their Bible. They just, they're believers, they're saved, but they live and act exactly like unbelievers. And they're indifferent to, they don't care. If you talk to them about the Bible, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to do what I want to do. There are believers that live like that. If they're doing that, then they're living through the law of sin and death. That's one extreme. The other extreme is the people who really want to please God and obey Him, and they're trying their best to obey God's commands, and that they will please Him, but they're doing it in their own power, and they don't realize that that's a dead-end street. We will see that this whole chapter shows a stark, rigid contrast between the flesh and the spirit, and between life and death. It's one or the other. There's no such thing as being a little bit in the flesh and a little bit in the spirit. You are completely, entirely in one or the other. God has given us a spiritual law that sets us free from the law of sin and death, right? Think about that. The spiritual law is administered through the Holy Spirit, which gives us life. All we have to do is choose life rather than death. That doesn't appear to be a difficult decision, but the spiritual law cannot help those who are biblically ignorant or those who are consistently carried away by their lusts. That's what makes it hard. We're talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual law. How many people do you know that understand that or even know it? Ignorance. Ignorance is one of the worst enemies a believer has. I'm not talking about, you don't have to be a genius, but you have to have knowledge of the Bible. You can't be biblically illiterate and expect that you're going to be free from the old sin nature and have victory over sin. But so it appears it appears not to be a difficult decision, but the spiritual law cannot help those. What law am I talking about? The one that we see in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, cannot help those who are biblically ignorant because they don't know even anything about it. How can they depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit when they don't even know who the Holy Spirit is? And so another reason it's hard for people to decide is because they are consistently carried away by their lusts. And the Bible is saying, don't do this. It's going to hurt you. And there's punishment involved. And you just, by golly, want to do what you want to do. That is what makes it difficult. Just by looking at the fact, well, of course, I want to have the law of the, live by the law of the life, law of the Spirit in Christ. The law of the life. The Spirit and the life. Let me get up here and look at it. I've got to look at it now. I've only said it about 1,000 times. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what we... It seems like, well, that's silly even to ask that kind of question. Do you choose life or do you choose death? But it's hard for those reasons. Nobody can choose it if they don't know it. Plus, if they are consistently carried away with their sin, they have this very bad habit they can't break. Very few believers have ever heard of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and even fewer than that know what it is or could explain it. If you don't believe it, ask your Christian friends or family what it is. That'd be a good exercise for you. Just limit it to Christian friends, Christian family, and just ask them, have you ever heard of the law of the life of in the Spirit in Christ? And see what they say. What do you think they're going to say? Do you think you have one person in your family or friends outside of the church that would know? Ask them if they know that the Spirit of life is God, the Holy Spirit. Do you think they know that? Okay, I got to shut down right after I read this. All believers have been given eternal life, but we can still undergo what can be called experiential spiritual death. That was what I was talking about a while ago. We are born spiritually dead, separated from God. Experiential spiritual death occurs when believers submit themselves to the law of sin and death by trying to have victory over sin, trying to keep the law by their own efforts rather than submitting themselves to the law of the life the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and they depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to obey and please God rather than their own pathetic efforts. Now that's a long one, and I'll have to start there next time. I apologize for hurrying that, but I just wanted you to see, because I had mentioned it earlier, about I think you would be on solid ground if you could say there is another type of spiritual death, not the type that we are born with, but that when we as believers, even if we are really trying to please God and obey Him, but we're doing it under our own power, then they are living as if they were spiritually dead. Do you understand? So it would be experiential spiritual death, which means they are still submitting to the law of sin and death, and they don't know what that means. That's it. Okay, do we have any questions, comments? Ron.
I like illustrations sometimes making them simpler. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit would be like putting the tank inside.
Oh, Vidal, is his mic on?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
I don't know if
go ahead. It's done.
No, there you go.
Anyhow, I said I'd like to always use illustrations to make it simple, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is different than the filling of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like the indwelling would be like the empty tank that every believer is given so that the Holy Spirit can fill. It'd be like the fuel or the power source that's put in the tank. And if you put water in there, like in an engine, a gasoline engine, well, it's not going to work. But the Holy Spirit doctrine is what's to be put in the tank. And is that a good analogy? Or?
Yeah, it's the thing is, the Holy Spirit is one of the most maligned and misunderstood persons of the Godhead. Even whether He is God or not is a big argument goes on. And when you dig a little deeper to the point where we are, what Paul is emphasizing to us is that you can't go anywhere. Mm-hmm. You can't have the blessings and the abundant life that God wants to give you as long as you're trying to get there by your own efforts. Mm-hmm. That's all religion does. It's all about just doing this or doing that and sacrificing all in order to be acceptable to God, which you cannot be, and that's what He's showing us in a big way. Mm-hmm. And now we're going to see that the life of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a spiritual law. Mm-hmm. It's not something where you check the boxes. Mm-hmm. And when we understand, I'll tell you, this is one of the key things. It's not God commanding us to do something. It's us doing something for Him or obeying Him because we want to. Mm-hmm. He's more important than doing what we want to do, but we do it in order to please Him without even having a commandment. You understand? Mm-hmm. That's where we're headed, and that's what we're living under. It's not a law where you check the boxes. It's called the law, but it is a spiritual law, and you can't see it written down. So, anyway, we're off to a pretty good start, I think, in the first two verses. This is deep stuff.
Peter, yes. Saying that...
Hold on. Go ahead, keep talking. Be there.
Were you saying that the Holy Spirit is the gas that operates the spirit of life?
I didn't say that, Pete. But
I know that's what Pete said. Is that true?
Well, he's just, it's a metaphor. It's just, he's yes. trying to compare it to something. It's,
but
yeah,
is that a correct illustration?
In what way are you talking about?
That it is what operates, the gasoline that, like, the gas in the car makes
it run.
Well,
I would actually liken that more to doctrine, that the gasoline is the doctrine.
Oh, right. That doctrine, yes, but would it be applicable?
Well, the Holy Spirit, what He does for us is produce or give us something that we don't have. That's
right.
What we have is not adequate, and that is power. We cannot, in our own way, apart from His enabling power, using us to produce the fruit.
So that is applicable. Because the Holy Spirit is necessary to operate the spirit of life.
Right. Remember when Christ said, without me, you can do nothing?
Right.
That's the same thing with the Holy Spirit as well.
Okay.
Without Him, you can do nothing. Now, you can hustle around, do a lot of human good, but it's going to be burned. It's worthless. And this is what, in a way, what Paul is going to be talking about for us is that the Holy Spirit is the key. And we have to train ourselves, wean ourselves away from saying, I've got this, and I'm going to do it this way. But we have to forget that. And the first thing we do is go to God and say, you know, I need help here, and I'm going to be depending on the Holy Spirit for the power, and I'm going to be applying the doctrines that I know. But I think we need to ask God, help us to do that. I mean, it's not, if we didn't have a whole lifetime prior that we were doing it the wrong way, and then all of a sudden we learned this, we can't just transition and think it's going to be perfect from now on. But we ought to be very alert to when we are starting to depend on ourselves again, that we let go. Because then we're submitting to the law of sin and death, and we were looking at the death and miserable life and all. So that's kind of where we are for right now. You got that? Is that it? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and for Paul, who put these concepts and these things together in a way that the Holy Spirit can enable us to understand. It's foreign to us to think that we can't do something in order to help, that we can't do anything to improve ourselves in Your sight is not what we normally think. But it's true, we cannot. But when we depend on the Holy Spirit and His power, then we are not under the law. And we are truly dead to sin. And if we just have a little patience, then we can see the mighty things that You can do for us. And what a life that is. So we pray that You will give us patience as we go through this, to meditate on it, to get it right in our own mind, so we can live that kind of life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.